out of the Epistle of James, James chapter number 5. And if you would, once you find your place there, stand for the reading of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Where the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God. Lord, now as we turn our attention to your Word, I want to thank you for a season of prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to come boldly before the throne of your grace, that we may let our petitions be made known unto you. We may share our heart and bear our soul with great confidence that you love us and you're concerned and you care for our situation. Thank you for the Word of God. We have great confidence as we look into your Word tonight that we have the very Word of God. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your Word, you would give us some truths from your Word that would help us not only in this night, in this week, but in this new year. God, I pray that you would settle some things in some people's heart tonight. Draw us each one closer to you, I pray, as a direct result of the preaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, I've got about three or four more messages that I feel the Lord's laid upon my heart to preach out of the book of James. And this is one that I skipped ahead because the message that I'm going to preach Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I was prepared to preach tonight and God just said, nope, don't want you to do that. So I want to talk to you about the second coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord. Now, there's some things that the second coming of the Lord ought to do in our lives. And James addresses them here. Someone has said, well, you know, I've been hearing about the second coming of Jesus all of my life. Well, I don't know that I can say that I've heard about it all of my life, but I've heard of it a great part of my life. I've heard of the second coming of the Lord, and I still believe that it's just as relevant today as when I first heard it. I believe it's closer, it's nearer than when I first heard it. And I can tell you this, while we are 100% sure he did not come in 2017, this may be the year that he comes. I can't say 100% sure that he will, but I can't say 100% sure that he won't either. This may be the year that the Lord comes and receives us into himself. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, that's kind of what James deals with here. There's some things that James says in this section of Scripture. Did you notice it? He mentions in verse number 7, the coming of the Lord. Look at it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I want to talk to you about some things that the coming of the Lord ought to do in our hearts as believers. The first thing that I think James says here is that it ought to excite us. We ought to get excited. You know, Three times in the last chapter of the Word of God, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When you think about the Lord coming, do you get excited? You ought to. We ought to get excited. Jesus is coming back. Notice what James said here. There's two things that he said. First of all, he said the dearness of his coming. Did you know in the Bible that there's three primary words that are used when it's speaking of the coming of the Lord? First of all, there's the word revelation, or the unveiling. Jesus is going to be unveiled one day. We're going to see Him, brethren. We're going to see Jesus face to face one day. It's going to be a reality. Jesus Christ. We've talked about Him. We fellowship with Him. We pray in His name. We're washed in His blood. But one day, we're going to meet Him face to face. And when the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord, it talks about the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Then another word that is used is the appearing of the Lord. When the Bible speaks of the appearing, it speaks of the visible manifestation. Did you know that one day Jesus is visibly, physically, literally coming back to receive us into Himself? That's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's a reality. I get excited about that. I get excited about the fact that Jesus is going to come and take me out of this old lowland of sorrow. This old sin-cursed world, Jesus is coming. He's going to appear. And the Bible says we ought to get excited about the appearing, that appearing of the Lord, that is our blessed hope. It's something to get excited about. There's not too many things in this world to get excited about, but that's something to get excited about. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to take us into Himself. So you have the revelation, and then you have the appearing, but then you have, look at this, the coming of the Lord in 7 and 8. You see there? The coming of the Lord. You know what that phrase means? I looked up these words, and I began to put some things together as this phrase is used here. It means that there's going to be someone of great importance. There's going to be someone of royalty coming. Now, what is, when you look at this phrase, what is James trying to do here to his readers? James is saying when someone of importance is coming, it builds some excitement. You know, if the president were to come to a town, and we have had former presidents to come to our town, and the town gets excited about it, and there's a lot of things that go into it. You know, a lot of preparatory work, a lot of preparation, and I believe that's what James is speaking of here. You know, when you begin to think about the Lord coming back, it ought to cause us to start doing some preparation. You get excited. The Lord's coming back. So people begin to spruce some things up and clean some things up and want everything to look just right. Why? Well, someone of importance is coming. Can I tell you, there'll never be anyone as important as Jesus that comes. He's coming. And so when He said here, He said, there's a dearness. There's an excitement. There's a fanfare, a cleanup, preparation, an anticipation. Why? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Do you really believe that? I don't mean do you just speak it. Do you believe it in your heart? Jesus Christ is coming. Do we live every day like that could be the day that Jesus would come? Hey, here's a question. Did you live today that way? Did it ever enter into your mind that Jesus could come today? By the way, the day is not through. Jesus could come before this day is through. He could, brethren. Now you see, that's called the imminent, now listen to me, the imminent return of the Lord. Notice one of the things that James did here. It's not only the dearness, but it's the nearness. Notice what he said in verse number 8. He said, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's getting near. So, well, you know, I've been hearing that, preacher. Well, it's nearer now than the first time you heard it. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming now. He's coming. It's near. That word is imminent. Now, not immediate. Don't get the two words mixed up. Immediate means before I even say the word, immediately Jesus is coming. Well, I didn't say the immediate coming. Now, he may come immediately. He may come because he's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But we don't preach or believe in the immediate. We preach and believe the Bible teaches in the imminent, which means at any time, Jesus could come. He could come before I get through with this next sentence, before I get through with this message, before this service is over, before you get home, before you wake up in the morning. Anytime Jesus could come. That's what the imminency of the coming of the Lord means. At any time Jesus could come. Which means what? We need to be prepared at all times. Be prepared. And James, well, he addresses that here in just a moment. Notice what he says here. There's a very interesting statement that he makes at the latter part of verse number 9. He said, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." In other words, he's saying it's as though Jesus is ready to come. He's just waiting. He's just waiting for his Father to say, "Go and get your bride." Did you know Jesus made a statement like that? Hold your place here and turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, that Olivet Discourse. Turn there, if you would. Matthew chapter number 24. I want to show you that Jesus made a statement about that too. The judge standeth at the door. One day, we're all going to stand before the judge of heaven. Brethren, he's going to judge our lives. He is. That's why it's important how you live. It's important what you say, where you go. It's important because God's keeping the records. Now he is. Now the preacher's not keeping the records. Now the preacher knows some things. The parents aren't keeping the records. They know some things. Your employer's not keeping the records. They know some things. God's keeping the records. God's keeping the records, and he knows all things. He knows it all. God not only knows what we do, God knows why we do what we do. That's called motive. God knows not only our actions, God knows our motives. In Matthew chapter 24, look if you would in verse number 33. Matthew 24, 33, Jesus said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." It's near. Jesus is coming. And it's near. Jesus said it was near. Paul said it was near. John said it was near. And now as we go back to James chapter number 5, James says, the coming of the Lord is nigh. It's near. It's near. You know, if we lived every day like Jesus could come that day, it would be a different day, and we would live in a different way. We just have to really, really fight against this mentality. Well, he hasn't come, and so he's not coming. No, he hasn't come, but he is coming. He is coming. And God help me, and God help you, that in every day of this year that we would live in the light of his second coming, because he is coming. Jesus is coming again. And so he said here, we ought to get excited about it. You say, "Well, that scares me, preacher." It ought not scare you. If you're saved, you ought to be excited that Jesus is coming. Amen. That ought to excite us. I have had people tell me all kinds of, I want to say foolishness. They say, "Well, you know, if Jesus comes, I won't be able to finish out my life." You have no idea what's going to take place when Jesus comes if you believe that. "Well, my children won't get an opportunity to grow up." Are you kidding me? In this world? In this world? They're going to grow up in a place where there'll be no more sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no sin. Oh, listen, these old foolish minds can imagine vain things. We ought to be excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so here he said, get excited. Why? Well, he said, because there's a dearness to it. And then he said, there's nearness. It's near. Now, brethren, listen to me. Jesus coming again is near. Are you excited? Stay excited. Because the Bible says in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You say, preacher, I'm struggling. I'm fighting hard against a vice or a sin. How can I overcome? Live in the light of his second coming. Live in the light of his soon return. Remember, Jesus could come today. It'll change the way we live. It will. Then the second thing that he said here is he said, not only is it to excite us, but it will cause us to examine us. You know, the Bible says and it teaches that we ought to examine ourselves. Now, we have a lot of people that are really good at examining others. But the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. Amen. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. How are you doing? Have you taken personal inventory? How are you doing with that self-examination? Well, preacher, I don't examine myself much. I want to encourage you in this new year of 2018 to take personal evaluation and examination on a regular basis. Notice what James said here. All right? There's three questions really in essence that he answers, and so I want to ask those questions and then we'll answer them. In verse number 8, here's the question. Are you strong in heart? Now listen carefully. Are you strong in heart? Why? Well, did you notice what James is talking about? He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the second coming, which means the end times, the last days. And in the last days, we know that perilous times are going to be upon us. Brethren, they are. When we begin to study what is called the signs of the times, we realize that just prior to Jesus coming again, this world is going to be a very dark place. Well, it's getting darker by the moment, isn't it? It is. You say, well, that kind of makes me sad. It ought to excite you. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. So we're excited. But now he said, in light of that, we ought to examine ourselves. Is your heart strong? Look at verse 8. Notice what he said here. Be ye also patient. He said that in verse 7 too, didn't he? Be ye patient in verse number 7. And then he said, be ye also patient. Look at this next phrase. Establish your hearts. Why, James? He said, because Jesus is coming. It's near. And these are perilous times. And there's a lot of pressure going to be put on you. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of vice. And he said, you need to establish your heart. You know, I began to do a little word search and some study on that, and it means put iron in your heart. Strengthen your heart. Be consistent. Be established. Stand firm. Don't quit. Don't give up. There'll be many people dropping off along the wayside. Don't you be that person. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so here is James saying, are you strong in heart? Now I'm going to ask you that question. Are you? Not only do you know that. You say, what do you think, preacher? Well, it really doesn't matter what I think. What do you think? You know. How's your heart? Is it strong? Are you strong? Are you about to faint? Are you weak? He said, be strong in heart. Turn just over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at what some of the Scripture says about that. Number one, here the Bible says that God will establish your heart. Do you know God will help you have a strong heart? He will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5, are you there? Look, if you would, in verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God will settle your heart. God will strengthen your heart. God will give you something to be strong in your heart with. The presence of God. The presence of God. Have you experienced His presence? Have you lived like He was in your life and you've made him a part of your life today, God will do that. Notice what Paul wrote in Romans. Turn there just for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Did you know that preachers and preaching will give you a strong heart? Did you know that? The Bible says that. So God will give us a strong heart. Pray to him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Let him do a work in your life. Be sensitive to God. That strengthens your heart. Then in Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 11. Romans 1 verse 11, the apostle said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Paul said, I want to be a part of giving you a strong heart. I want to establish you. I want to help you to be strong and mature, so you won't just be blown about with every wind of doctrine, but you'll be able to stand firm and know what you believe and know why you believe what you believe. You know, it's a sad day that we live in. Folks, listen, and you say, "Preacher, you're always talking about people on Facebook." I always mean it every time I say it. Get off of there. Get in your Bible. Read what God said. Amen. Know what the Lord has to say. You know what? It would probably embarrass many if it was shown up on a wall how much time we spent in the Bible versus how much time we spent reading that foolishness. It's utter foolishness. And then we wonder, why is my heart weak? Why am I speaking of foolish, vain things? Why do I just ramble on and speak about things that in the end of the day mean nothing? I'll tell you why. Because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're in the wrong thing. Get in the right thing, and then the right things will come out. The right things will go in. Your heart will be strong. What someone's having for dinner tomorrow is not going to make my heart strong. Now, what I'm having might make my belly full, but it's not going to have a lot to do with making my heart strong. So, you know, I'm encouraging you now. I'm encouraging you. From me, the preacher, Paul said, listen, he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end. You want to be strong? You want to have a strong heart? Get involved in some spiritual things. Spiritual. And now, when we turn back here to James, so we see in James chapter 5 where James says what? He says, you establish your hearts. He said in 1 Peter, turn to James chapter 5. In 1 Peter, as we go back to James chapter 5, in 1 Peter he said, God will establish your hearts. In Romans 1, he said, the preacher and preaching will establish your hearts. But here he said, you do it. How are you going to establish your heart? How are you going to make your heart strong? Spending time in the Word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it. Amen. The Word of God. We have anemic Christians today. Weak. Why? Our minds are on and in everything but the right thing. Can I tell you something? The only thing that's going to make you a strong Christian is time spent in this book right here. Time spent with the author of this book in prayer and reading the Word of God. There's an enemy out there, and he will try to get you too busy to spend time in this book. Too occupied to spend time in this book. Why? Because he knows this book is what's going to make you and I strong in our hearts. So I'll encourage you, as James did here. Look at it again in verse number 8. He said, be also patient. Establish your hearts. You do it. Now he said in 1 Peter, God will do it. And he said in Romans 1, the preacher will do it. But there comes a time where you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do what you know is right. You're going to have to spend time in God's Word. You're going to have to meditate and memorize and read and study and share God's Word. God's Word. Think about that for a moment. We become so accustomed. I do it. We become so accustomed to saying God's Word. We don't even think what we're saying. Did you hear that? God's Word. Almighty God said this. Almighty God, the God that spoke the galaxies into existence, the one true and only God, has spoken, and I get to see what he said. kind of fool would not spend time in that reading what God has said? A person that the devil has said, you're too busy. You don't have enough time. You must rush on to the next appointment. You've got other things to do. He'll find a million things for us to do, won't he, brethren? Won't he? A million things. And if he can't get us not to read it, he'll try to get us to thinking about things we ought to be doing while we're reading it. Anybody else go through that? It's real. Why? Because the Word is what's going to establish our hearts. It's going to make our hearts strong. Hey, these are perilous times we're living in. The fainted heart are not going to make it. Listen to me now. Jesus said that when he returned, would he find faith in the earth? And that what he said, Luke 18:1? Listen to me. Not every Christian is going to be standing tall and living for Jesus when he comes back. Only those that stay in the Word and stay focused. We don't boast ourselves that, well, that's me, preacher. I pray to God he would help me. I want to do my part. I want to establish. Look at it again in verse number 8. He said, be patient. Establish your hearts. Why, preacher? Because the Lord's coming is nigh. And you know the days that precede the Lord's coming. Number 2, he said, not only are you strong in heart, but look in verse number 9, are you sweet in spirit? Boy, I tell you, I have to pray regularly. God, help me. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow old and grouchy. I can't help but grow old, but I don't want to grow grouchy. Have you ever noticed that sometimes life has a way of wearing on a man? Life has a way of zapping the joy and taking the energy out of a man. And if we're not careful, we'll grow old and cantankerous and just be grouchy and grumbly. I want to maintain a sweet spirit. Look what he said in verse number 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. And so he said in verse number 8, establish your hearts now. Why? Jesus is coming. In verse number 9, he said, make sure your spirit stays right. All right? Keep a sweet spirit. Right? Don't be grudging and tearing down. I looked this word grudge up. It means sigh, groan inwardly, to put the squeeze, to become discontented, grouchy, ill-willed. Sometimes when life begins to throw a lot of hard things at us, it can make us hardened, bitter. We lose a good spirit. Perhaps you know someone that used to have a good spirit because of some calamity or tragedy, mishap in their life. They no longer have that sweet spirit. This is what James is saying. He's warning us. Have a strong heart. Have a sweet spirit. It's your choice. It's my choice. I don't get to choose what happens to me oftentimes in life, but I do get to choose how I respond to it. And you do too. And so James said, brethren, look at verse number 9. He said, don't grudge against one another. Don't be barking at one another and devouring at one another. Lashing out at one another. He said, don't do that. Because as the time of the Lord draws near, it's going to put you in the squeeze. There's perilous times. It's going to put pressure on you. Hard times. That's when our faith is tested. He said, don't get a foul spirit. It can happen. It can happen. You don't have to be old to be grouchy. I heard about two ladies who were having coffee, and one lady asked the other, she said, do you wake up grouchy every morning? She said, no, I let him sleep in. I don't want to be that person where I'm just grouchy and mean-spirited and ill-willed. But you know, it can happen. Pressure causes that, doesn't it? And James said, the Lord's coming now. The judge is standing at the door. Then notice what he said, if you would, in verse number 12. He said, not only is deal with our heart and our spirit, but our words. Look here. He said, have a strong heart, a sweet spirit. Then he said, are you sound in your words? He said in verse number 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now, what that means is calling God to witness. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, what is James saying? He's saying sometimes when the pressure's on, sometimes when things are not going the way that you would like for them to, you may lash out and say something unkind. You may even say something unclean. But either way, it's unpleasing unto the Lord. And so here we're being told that Jesus is coming. And that ought to excite us. But it also ought to cause us to examine and to see that our heart and our spirit and our words line up to the fact that we're Christians and we're allowing God to still work in our life. Hey, I want to say something about these words and then we'll move on to a final thought before we close. And I'm saying this just as much for me as I am anybody in here. And I'm not just saying that. I'm very sincere. One day, you write down these scriptures. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said, you know, if you got a right heart, right words come out. If you have a wrong heart, evil heart, dark heart, wrong words come out. But he said, either way, whatever words you speak, you're going to have to give an account for those words at the judgment. So we need to be careful what we say. You say, well, you know, they won't hear. God's listening. And I tell you, sometimes I say things and I lose track of the thought, God's listening. Now, I don't mean cursing or unkind. It's just unnecessary. Here he said, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Be careful. Be careful. So he said, examine yourself. Brethren, in these days which we live, there is vice and sin and evil all around us. It's all around us. That's why we need to stay in the book. One of the things, and I want to encourage you now, you say, oh, preacher, you're just big on that scripture memory. Yeah, I know, I am. Scripture memorization helps me in a lot of ways. But one of the ways that it helps me is it helps me to keep focused on the kingdom. The kingdom. I can always tell when I am in a good scripture memorization track because my focus is where it needs to be. How about those of you that memorize scripture? You memorizing scripture? You say, oh, preacher, I don't have time to memorize scripture. No, that's not it. Quit lying to yourself. You don't. If you do not memorize scripture, it's not because you don't have time. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You just flat out don't want to. And if you don't want to, you don't want to. That's you. And I'm not saying everybody has to do Bible quiz, but I believe everybody ought to memorize scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Strong heart, sweet spirit, sound words, important. Is that what James said? That's a pretty good examination, isn't it? I mean, I believe James is cut to the quick there. He got right down to three things that are very important for the Christian. All right, now let's close with this. He said, the second coming of the Lord ought to excite us. And it ought to, brethren. It ought to excite us. Jesus is coming. We're leaving this land, this old, old land of sorrow. We're heading out of here. And then it ought to cause us to examine ourselves. When I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give an account. You are too. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the third thing that he says here is ought to encourage us. The fact that Jesus is coming. How can it do that? Well, let's look at this. Look at these passages here. I like what James does. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. In verse number 7, James says, God's promises will help us to prepare for the second coming of the Lord. How does that happen? Notice what he mentions here. Behold, you see there in verse number 7? The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. What's he saying? The husbandman, the farmer, he goes out and he sows them seeds. And then there's that early rain in October, right? And that seed germinates. And then there's that latter rain in March or April, and there's a maturing process. Just like God said they would be. Remember when Noah got off the ark? God told him, Noah, this is the way it's going to be. Can I tell you, that's the way it's been. Actually, it was that way from the very beginning. But he was reaffirming to Noah, Noah, I'm making you a promise. You sow, you reap. That's a promise. So what's God saying here? God's saying, hey, Jesus is coming. Don't lose sight of my promises. God's going to bring to fruition every promise he's made in this book. You believe that? That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement to me. What do you mean, preacher? That to me, and I'll just give you a couple here, okay? Just right off the cuff here. Doesn't matter how hard and how dark it gets, I'm not going to have to do it alone. Because I got a promise in God's Word. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never. Hey, I may go through some hard times. I may go through the fire. Been through it before. But I didn't go through it alone. Jesus went with me. That's a promise from God's Word. It's a promise from the Word of God. Did you know there's other promises? Jeremiah 33:3 is one of my favorite promises in all the Bible. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God said, you just keep praying. You keep praying, son. You keep praying, daughter. You keep praying, children. Though the world grows darker and things around you grow more perilous, you keep praying. I'm listening. I'm listening. That's a promise. It's a promise. So God said, just like the farmer has the promise that if he sows that seed, he's going to reap a crop. My promises to you are the same. The promises of God. That's in verse number 7. Then look, if you would, in verse number 10. This is an encouragement too. Take, my brethren, the prophets. So he goes from a farmer to a preacher. The prophets. What can we learn from the prophets? The power of God. See, from the farmer we learn about the promises of God. Did you know that God asked those prophets to do some of the most unusual things? You ever read about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea? Yeah, God asked these men to do things that just I can't get my mind around what God asked these men to do. But can I tell you? God was with them in a way that few men have ever experienced. I don't know what God's going to ask me to do or ask you to do in this year, the rest of our lives, just prior to Jesus coming back, but I'll tell you this, he'll give me the power to do it. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Did God see them through the hard time? Did God give them the power to carry out the ministry that he gave them in spite of the affliction and the suffering? Yes, he did. He'll give you the power too. He'll give me the power. You say, preacher, what are we going to do when they say you've got to shut down the church? We're going to trust Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Amen. Just like the prophets did. We're going to trust the power of God. You know, so many people have gotten away from believing God. Can I tell you something? And don't get upset at me now. I'm not saying it to upset you. Quit putting your trust in a dollar bill. Quit putting your trust in a factory. Quit putting your trust in any tangible thing and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's going to take care of us, brethren. He's promised in his word. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a job. There's nothing wrong with these things. But listen, That's not where your hope and your trust is. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What about you? He said, what about the prophets? God take care of them? Did he, brethren? He's going to take care of you too. He's going to take care of me too. God's going to take care of us. That ought to encourage us. Say, preacher, it might get hard. The stock market may crash. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't. I just know who's going to help me through it. Amen. Final thing now. He said, first of all, he said, there's the farmer in verse number 7. The promises of God. Then there's the preacher, the prophets in verse number 10. The power of God. Now, if you would, look in verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful of tender mercy. Oh, Job had a lot happen to him, didn't he? He did. You know, actually, when you read the patience of Job, you wonder, where was it? Oh, he had some patience. Job got very impatient. He actually told his friends, he said, miserable comforters are ye all. Had a lot of things come against him. What does God want us to learn in Job's life? Well, certainly I believe we can see some things about patience, patient endurance, not buckling under the load. But notice very carefully what James says that we need to learn from Job. It's greater than patience. Did you get it? It's purpose. Notice what he said in verse number 11. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen, not heard, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, we know how God gave him more in the end than he did in the beginning. See, God has a purpose for everything he does. Now, I don't know what some of you are going through. I don't know what this year holds for any of us. I don't, but I know this. God has a purpose or we wouldn't be here. God has a purpose. And the purposes of God are the best. It may not start that way, but it will end that way. Amen. Because all things work together for the good. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8:28. You know that promise. To we who love God and to we who are the called according to His what? Purpose. And so we have the promise of God. We have the power of God and then the purpose. The purpose. These are things that ought to encourage us. Regardless of what happens, God's got a purpose in it. He has. The Lord has a purpose in it. You say, well, preacher, something bad happened to me. God had a purpose in it. Something good happened to me. God has a purpose in that too. God has a purpose. And so we need not to be so quick to run to one end or the next. Stay balanced. Because God has a purpose. And God's purpose will come to light. It always has, and it always will. Let's all stand. So the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, He's coming. It ought to excite us. We ought to get excited about Jesus coming. You know, back in the early church, those early disciples had a watchword. They were suffering great persecution. They had a watchword under that heavy persecution. They would say, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. I tell you, we ought to get back to using that word. That's a good Bible word. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. That ought to excite us. Ought to cause us to examine. But it ought to encourage us too. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this passage of Scripture in the book of James. It's a lot of truths in these Scripture, and I've just touched the hem of the garment. I pray, God, that you would help us to look into this passage and learn from this passage things that would help us in this day, this week, this year. God, help us that we would learn some things in this study that would help us to realize that You are coming again. Maybe today. If You do not come today, God, help us to look for You to come tomorrow. And should You choose not to come tomorrow, help us to look for You the next day. Just help us to live in the light of Your soon return is my prayer. Help me. God, encourage us. Build some excitement in us about Your return. Help us to examine ourselves so that when You come, we would not be ashamed before You at Your coming, but we would have confidence. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us. And I pray now You would take Your word and minister it to the hearts of Your people. May every person that heard this message tonight, may the word of God find lodging in their heart. And I pray that You would do a work in the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.